And as we know in the Old Testament, when anybody saw the glory of God, it transformed them, it transfigured them, made them different. We need that. Look, we can say that look, we can get up every Sunday and say, hey, y'all need to work harder. Y'all need to be a better Christian. We can say that. And we can say, hey, you need to go to church more. You need to give more. You need to sin less. You need to serve God more. And I guarantee you, everyone in this church, if I push the finger, if I push the pedal that hard in that direction, you will burn out. I guarantee you, you will quit. You can't do it. It's a burden you weren't meant to bear. But now, if you put the pedal to the metal in trying to know Christ and Him crucified, and allow that to motivate you, and as you see God's holiness, and you see God's purity, and you see God's hatred for sin, and that changes you within, in Him and Him alone causes you to want to deal with that sin, to want to stop doing that one thing that you couldn't stop doing for the last 50 years or 20 years or 6 months, then that's what we want. Last couple of weeks, we've been dealing with the gospel because the gospel in and of itself is the one thing that is going to motivate you. It's going to give you the desire to be the person God wants you to be. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's inside you. And He's already changing you. He just needs the fuel. The fuel is not your work. The fuel is bringing in Christ, bringing Christ into your life. The more you do that, the more you allow Christ into your heart, the more you meditate on who He is, the more that fuels the Holy Spirit and it fuels change. So we've been working on that and focusing on that as going through the gospel. If you might remember the points that we've been dealing with the gospel. The first point that we dealt with was that of holiness. Talking about the number one point of the gospel is that God is holy, that He is perfect. He's never made a mistake. He's never messed up, and He's perfect in everything He does, in every way He does it. And the problem is that we're not, and we've messed up, and we've sinned, and that was the second part of the gospel that we learned last week, is that we sinned, and the issue about that, and I kind of felt bad. As we dug deeper and deeper into sin, did you kind of feel a little black and a little sooty at the end of that? It's like, wow, it was a little gritty, a little sooty. You know, that, man, sin is really that bad, and I hated going that deep into it. But the reality is that those that have been forgiven much do what? Love much. Yeah, so we need to understand how much we've been forgiven. We need to understand how bad we actually were in Christ. I mean, before Christ. And we kept on looking and looking and looking, and the realization was that there is nothing anyone as a non-believer could do that is good. And we were challenged by that. And that was hard. To realize that even good things that people as non-believers do are tainted by sin. Romans 3 says there's none who do good. There's none who are righteous. There's none who seek after God. None at all. Not one person. That's what God's Word says. So it means even something as pure as a mother's love for a non-believer is tainted by sin. Everything has been tainted by sin. Sin has destroyed everything we know. Sin corrupted everything we know. Sin brought us down to our knees. Therefore, we needed what? Christ. This morning, we're going to deal with the solution to the problem. The problem, God was created holy and we sinned. Now, the solution we're going to see is that of Christ and Him crucified. As we looked at number one, that God created us to worship Him. Number two, we fell from the favor of God. The point that we're going to look at this morning, that God provided a way to restoration through Christ's death on the cross. So the way to restoration, the way to restore our favor with God is through Christ. Okay, now God is set with some kind of a dilemma now, don't you think? Don't you think before Christ there was a dilemma in God's mind, sitting there? Okay, do you think He loves us? You think God loves us? What's your thought? Does God love us, yes or no? Yeah, God loved us, and when we know that by the fact that He died for us, but He also created us. So God created us, God loves us, that we're very special and important to Him. Is that true? But the problem is that God created us, but He's also righteous. Does anybody know what it means for God to be righteous? God to be righteous means that He has to be just and right. So He has to punish sin. In order for God to remain God, in order for God to remain holy, in order for God to remain pure and just and all of those things, He has to punish sin. Have we sinned? Has everybody in this room sinned? Has everybody in the world sinned? Absolutely. We were born sinners, so even before we took our first breath, we were sinners. That's what the Bible says. We were conceived in iniquity. So therefore, we have a problem with who we are as sin. So Christ, God had to figure this dilemma out. He has to punish sin. He has to punish us for unrighteousness. But at the same time, He loves us, right? So His solution to the problem, so we didn't have to die, and that He could love us, was Christ. Christ died on our behalf. So God figured out a way to where He could love us and still justify us at the same time. First point we're going to look at today is our favor with God is found in the gospel. Our favor with God is found in the gospel. You want to turn your Bibles back to that same passage we just looked at, 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at just part of that, 3 through 7. This is important because people are going to ask you, how do you get saved? And this is where you go. Is there any way somebody can get saved outside of the gospel? Is there any way that somebody can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, has his sins forgiven outside of the gospel? Yes? No, you are shaking your head off like it's going to fall. Good. No, there is no way. The gospel is the power of God that leads to salvation. There's no other way. When I was going through ordination and going through all that process back 100 years ago, a guy asked me, where is one verse you can find the gospel? And I went through Romans Road, I went through Ephesians, I went through all these passages about the gospel. And he said, no, where's the one passage that talks about the gospel? And I went, don't know. So I don't want y'all to ever have that feeling. So I want you to make sure you know where we can find the gospel. And we can find the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:3-7, and there's three parts of that gospel that we're going to look at. First part is found in verse 3. For I delivered to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So the first part of the gospel message is what? That Christ died for our sin. Now we would add to him that God was holy, that He is God, and that He was God-man. We would add that to that, but the gospel as we see it here is that Christ died for the sins of man. The second part of the gospel that we see is that Jesus was raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:4 says, in that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. Now, could you have a gospel without a resurrection? Could you have a gospel without a resurrection? No, because He's just dead. But Jesus had to not just die for our sins, but had to be resurrected. And then the third part of the gospel is that this was witnessed by many. And 1 Corinthians 15:5-7, it says that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And going on to saying that this Jesus who died was rose, was also seen by not just the apostles, but also by hundreds and hundreds of people. So this is the gospel, and I want you to understand that is the way we know the gospel and understand how people get saved. John, you are the man. Thank you. He saw the spit flying out of my mouth and decided, this guy must be getting dry mouth. And you're all right, John, no matter what Greg said about you back then. It's all true. So I just want you to have that foundation, and this other foundation I want you to have is second point is our favor with God is found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. You understand that Jesus had to be God 100%, had to be man 100%, and had to be sinless. You understand that, right? I mean, many people died on the cross during that Roman time period. Many people did. That was the most brutal form of torture, punishment that you could ever imagine. If you know anything about the cross and those type of things, it wasn't that you died from the pain or I'm sorry, you did die from pain. It wasn't that the spikes did anything type of harm to you, that you bled to death, anything like that. So the real thing that happened in the cross is that you suffocated. The pain of the spikes going through the bones. There's no bones broken in this process. Goes right through the meat right there. Goes right through that and hanging on your wrist on both sides, and do the same thing on your legs and you're just pushing these nails against the bones and hanging to try to take a breath, and it's really something that. That is the greatest form of torture we've ever known to man. You heard about, you know, shoving bamboo shoots at people. Yeah, that has nothing on this cross. So just somebody dying on the cross and even dying unjustly, really, it's happened. I mean, there's been hundreds of people that have done that, and they didn't save us. That wasn't part of the deal. That didn't help us at all. So there's something about who he was that made it different. The reason that he was our Savior is because, number one, he was God. He was God. John 5:18 says, but also which was calling God his Father, making himself equal to God. Jesus said of himself that I am God. That he is the Son of the Father, making himself equal to God. And this man that died on the cross for our sins was not just man. He was 100% God. And also, he was 100% man. And Liz, I'm sorry as you're trying to figure out my outline back there. Got you running in circles. He was 100% God. He was also 100% man. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And Luke 1:35 says, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For the reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Is 100% God and 100% man. The Holy Spirit was involved in the process, not another man. So there was no sin. There was nothing that could be tainted. This was 100% God and 100% man. And then lastly, this man whom hungered and thirsted, grew tired, he was a man, was also sinless. Thank you for that, Greg. I'll give you a quarter afterwards. I was sweating up here. He was also sinless. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And not that he's been tempted in every way you've been tempted or in every way I've been tempted, but he's been tempted in every area of which we've been tempted, in every area of which you've been tempted. He's sinless. And so we have to understand that this Savior that we're talking about is also, you know, the only way that we can come to Christ is through the gospel and through the wonderful, having a wonderful Savior as in Christ. The third point that we're going to look at is God provided a way. Our God's favor is found in our Savior's work on the cross. In our Savior's work on the cross. As I putting all this together this last week, I wanted you to know the first two parts that we looked at, those are just information items I wanted you to have. But this is the section that I really want you to concentrate on. The first two issues about Christ being both God and man and sinless in the gospel, those are important. You need to have those as we're covering this information. But this is the stuff I want you to hear. This is the stuff I want you to know. This is the power. This is the stuff that when you pray and you talk to God about, this is the stuff that changes you. The gospel that's going to transform you into something different. It's the things that we're about to look at right now. The power in the work of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do? What did His work on the cross accomplish? What did it change? You might feel yourself getting bored spiritually. You might feel yourself being on cruise control. You might feel yourself kind of flat a little bit. And then you start looking at the cross and start looking at the wonderful glories of the cross. And in doing that, that motivates you. That encourages us to change. It's like looking at Christ face to face. It's like looking at the holy image of God. It's what we've been talking about the last two or three weeks. If you want to change, you need to see God. We're not Moses. We can't see the hem of God as He walks by. We can't see the flaming fire. We're not Jesus. We're not the apostles. Obviously, we can't see God. But we can, through the Word of God, especially in the Gospels. And the Bible says the Gospel is the glory of God. The glory of God. So the same glory that changed Moses, the same glory that changed all the people in the Bible when they saw God, is the same glory that will change us as well. We just need to get in its presence. We need to look at that. We need to focus on that. We need to get that in our mind more often. The more often we get the glory of God in our mind, the more our foot is going to be pressed to the ground. How do we put it on cruise control? By not focusing on God. I'm just telling you right now. Your life gets on cruise control because you haven't thought about Christ. You haven't thought about the cross. You haven't thought about the beautiful glory there is in God. And in doing that, it causes you to just put your life on cruise control, to be somewhere in the middle. But as we think about these things that we're going to look at here in a minute, these are transforming, they're transcending, they're motivational, they're life-changing. Your life will never be the same. After you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, life will never be the same if you try to understand Christ and Him crucified. And these are parts of that aspect. We're going to look at six things this morning to deal with the favor that is found in our Savior's work on the cross. First thing we're going to look at is that Christ's work on the cross was a substitutional punishment for our sins. Christ's work on the cross was a substitutional punishment for our sin. Now that was a mouthful, wasn't it? How did we do, Liz? All right. In your outline, I've tried something different. I put some blanks in there. If you want to fill in the answers there on your screen, the underlined portion on the screen gives you the answers to that. So Christ's work on the cross was a substitutional punishment for our sins. Now, I know that's huge and a lot of, you know, big mouthful. What does that mean? Well, it means that Christ was, His death was vicarious. Vicarious is a Latin word that means one in place of another. So Christ was our substitute. As He died in our place to take the punishment of our sins, Christ was our substitute. He died in our place. Now, you might look at that and you know, some of you were in church all of your life and you go, well, of course he did. I've known that since I was this big. Well, let me explain that from a different perspective. What Christ did was like this. Listen up for just a second. It was like somebody stealing your car. Somebody stealing your car. Uh-oh. Don't mean to hit a nerve. Well, sorry about that. Well, let's just go ahead and use that because that's the only thing that comes to my mind. Like, sorry, somebody's stealing your car, them getting caught, going to jail for a certain period of time. In the same thing that Christ was our substitutionary punishment would be that we, at that point, would say to that person, you sold my car and offended me. And I'm going to trade places with you and take your punishment. That's what Christ did. That's different, isn't it? That's different. And even in a more real way to explain that, it would be like somebody taking the life of a loved one of ours and them getting the death penalty. And one of us stepping in and say, I am going to take your punishment for you. That's what Christ did for us on our behalf. We offended Him in such a huge and terrible way by sinning. And it's not how many times or what we sinned, but just the fact that we sinned was a huge offense to God. I mean, it offended Him at the deepest part of who He is. It was so terrible to God. Would be as terrible as somebody taking someone's life that's a loved one of you. It's so offensive and so terrible and so heinous. And then God, in that offense, looked at us and said, I love you so much. In the offense you made against me, I am going to die for that offense. That is what Christ did for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Matthew 20:28, it says, to give His life as a ransom for many. Christ was our substitute. He was our ransom. Substitutional punishment. When you wake up in the morning, tomorrow morning, sit down and start going through this. Say, God, you were my substitutional punishment. You died in my place. I offended you. You died for me. And see what that does for you. And I guarantee you, you come back and say, wow, I was charged by that. You weren't charged because I said that. You weren't charged because you did anything good. But you were charged because that is what grace does in our lives. The more that we keep our eyes focused on Christ and Him crucified, the more He gives us the desires of my heart. Just checking to see if y'all are awake. Number two. Christ's work on the cross purchased our freedom from sin's bondage. Christ's work on the cross purchased our freedom from sin's bondage. Second point that we're going to look at is that of redemption. Now, we understood from last week, and I know that was kind of a hard pill to swallow, that non-believers aren't free, right? Did we get that point? They're not free. They're bound by what? Sin. So they have to do what? Sin. Then they're obligated to do what? And every action they do is colored by. And there's no way that they could ever eradicate sin from their life because they are bound and chained and sold to slavery to sin. Does that make sense? I mean, we are bound in chains and sold to slavery and sin. It's just like you would imagine an auction block. I mean, we are sin's slaves. There's nothing we could do about it. You might not like it. You might hate it. might not want to be that. You might try to gain, you know, power from it. You can't. There's nothing you can do. That is who we are until Christ. Until Christ purchased our freedom from sin. Galatians 3:13 said Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. What does that mean? Okay, now think about this for a second. We've been redeemed. Christ purchased our lives back from sin. Okay? Okay, so that means we were slaves. Is that true? Think about it. That means we were slaves. So we were on this auction block, as you can imagine. And Christ took us off and He redeemed us. And then what did He do with us? Just set us free. Set us free to do anything? No, He didn't set us free. He bought us, purchased us back to Himself. We've been redeemed to Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are now slaves to righteousness. We are God's slave. Look at this passage. This is where you were bought, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, do what? Glorify God in your body. What's His point? You've been bought as a slave to righteousness. Now, therefore, be a slave to righteousness in glorifying God in all that you do. We have been bought with a price. Christ bought us. We're now His possession. We're now in His family. We're now part of Him. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile ways of life and inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Bought us back. Through His blood, He bought us back from slavery with sin to now being part of His body into slavery with God. So we have been redeemed. There's a song I love talking about grace and talking about being redeemed. And Christ redeemed us. We've been purchased back. Our sin debt that we owed has been fully paid for. And God's redeemed us. Fully purchased on our behalf. 3, Christ's work on the cross puts us at peace with God. At peace with God. So in the morning, you're going to look at substitutional punishment. You're going to try to understand how God was our, Christ was our substitute in our behalf. We're going to look at the purchase of our freedom from sin bondage. We're going to see how that encourages us. But 3, we're going to see that Christ's work on the cross puts us at peace with God by the removing of sin's barrier. We're at peace with God. Now, as we looked at last week, just looking at non-believers, are non-believers at peace with God? What do you think? Are non-believers... Greg, I hope that head's attached. Are non-believers at peace with God? No, they're not at peace with God. So they're out of peace with God, right? So what does that mean? A non-believer is out of peace with God. A non-believer is not on God's side. A non-believer has, you know, not in best favor with God. Or a non-believer is an enemy of God. Which one? It's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, a non-believer is an enemy of God. And as much as we say, you know what, God is love. Well, He sure is. But do you know what the opposite of that love is? Wrath against His righteousness. That's the opposite. God is wrathful against those things that are offensive to His righteousness. And so God has to judge that which is evil. And so that person that says he is out of peace with God, that is not a good thing. Jimi Hendrix said that, yeah, when I die, I'm going to go and just party down there, right? Look, great. Yeah, you're going to go to hell, and that's true. Anybody that hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but it is no party. What is hell? It is the absence of God. You say, well, that's not